Good morning and welcome to our Wednesday chapel. Please join me this morning then in the collect of thanksgiving that you'll find on page 166 in the front part of the hymn book, and then collect number 144. Page 166, collect number 144. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me then in collect number 144. Almighty God, most merciful Father, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We give you most humble and hearty thanks that you have crowned the fields with your blessing and have permitted us once more to gather in the fruits of the earth. And we beseech you to bless and protect the living seed of your word sown in our hearts, that in the abundant fruits of righteousness we may always present to you an acceptable thank offering. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the Acts of the Apostles written by St. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Sometimes there are very strange or different ways to measure the wealth that we get to live in here in the United States. A friend of mine is a missionary who served in the mission in Peru among very poor people by our standards, extremely poor. For about 22 years, he served in Peru. And he told me that back in the late 90s, the soccer coach here at Bethany College boxed up their old soccer jerseys for the season that they were done using and put a soccer ball in the box and shipped it to them down in Peru. And the people down there were just elated to receive these jerseys and this clothing. And men and women and children took them and wore them. And he said many of them were still wearing them 20-some years later, that they just thought these were just the greatest articles of clothing that they owned. Some of them didn't have too many more. In my time at Bethany, when I was a student here, yes, right after the Civil War, I would say that less than 20% of the students at that time had a car. Today, it's probably close to 60 to 65%. And another thing that's changed is the quality of the cars. And talk to some of the people our age, and you'll know what we mean. Sometimes, just like a child that grows up in a beautiful mansion and has everything so well, and you get kind of used to how good things are and might be less appreciative of the blessings that you get to enjoy and start to take them for granted, or maybe start to feel like you deserve these things and that you should be entitled to live with things like this. And we're maybe not aware of just how good we have it in our country and in our land. And when we live inside of a very, very wealthy nation, we're not even aware of how our standard of living has improved through time and through the years. I bet if you went to Applebee's on a typical Wednesday night, you could probably find, I know I've been there a few times, to see a lot of college students eating at Applebee's, something I wouldn't even have, maybe once a year to afford that when I was in college. But if you went up to their tables and said to them, do you think times are hard right now? Oh, yeah, times are hard right now. And it just shows that we can begin to adapt to the blessings that are around us to such an extent that we're not even aware of how rich we are. We're not even aware of how absolutely blessed we are. It's something to think about every day when you sit down and drink your $5 Starbucks coffee. We have been extremely blessed in our country. So what does that have to do with the Areopagus? What does that have to do with St. Paul talking to these people in Greece? Well, let's take a look at our text. St. Paul is acknowledging to this crowd, people who love philosophy and love to think about the deeper issues of life, he acknowledges that their desire to relate to some sort of God is a good thing. And he begins by appealing to their natural knowledge of God, what we can know about God just looking sort of at nature and the things of nature. Paul knew the Greek world. He knew the mindset. He knew the worldview of the average Greek person, especially those who were these deep thinkers. There was an old saying back then, there were more gods than men in Athens. They had gods for everything. There was a god for everything you wanted. And they knew that the world operated somehow under some sort of divine plan or design hand that was involved in things. God was not just some distant concept to them, but he had an imminent presence in their world. And he even quotes an idea that came out of one of their great philosophers. In him we live and move and have our being. And we as believers in the triune God can certainly agree with that. In him we live and move and have our being. But logic and reason may give us evidence of some great divine power, just as the Greeks themselves had, and yet they still didn't really know the true God, which is why they even had to have an altar erected to an unknown God. And that shows us something. There is a tremendous limit to what we can know about God just on our own, and by our own logic and our own reason. But Paul acknowledges, he said to them, you are very religious. Okay, they're very involved in thinking about the things of God. He says, now what you worship is something unknown, as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. And what Paul is trying to get them to see is that simply being grateful to some supreme force or being up there in the sky for your existence, that is really not true religion. That is really not knowing the true God. Even squirrels can be grateful to God for the walnuts that they eat. Human beings can acknowledge on one level that there must be some provider that allows us to have the things that we have. He himself, Paul says, gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men. But Paul's goal here is to take them from knowing that there's some sort of force that gives us all this earthly stuff and to direct them ultimately to the empty grave of Christ, to direct them to what they consider to be an unknown God, the one and only true God who has come into this world on their behalf to make payment for their sins, as he's done for all of us, and to rise again from the dead to give us the hope of an even greater life, even greater wealth that can't be measured here in this world. And so we're told at the end of this sermon, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, which Paul preached to them, they said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Knowing about the empty tomb of Christ on Easter is where true thanksgiving happens. Having a knowledge of what the Son of God has come into this world to do for you personally by his death and especially resurrection, and what that means for you and for your future, that is where we find real thanksgiving. Despite whatever earthly status you might enjoy in this life, going from college on out into your life, no matter what type of level of income or what type of earthly riches you'll get to enjoy in life, God invites you to view all of them, in a sense, through the grave of Christ, the empty grave of Christ. Back in the 1800s, there were times when people who were rather poor over in, let's say, Scandinavia or Germany or parts of Europe would be sent by relatives to come on a ship to come and live over here in the United States, and oftentimes were promised great things over here, and not only a nice new job, but oftentimes great wealth that was coming for them. And so quite often people would board a ship and maybe had some not so always great accommodations, sometimes okay, on that ship during the trip. But finally, when they knowing that when they were coming over here, what they were going to be coming to, it still kind of made the accommodations they had on the ship still seem palatable and okay. And think of your life sort of that way. Whatever level of income you get to have or not have in this life, because of the wonderful home that you're going to through faith in Christ, you're on this journey in this life. And even if things aren't fantastic according to the standards of American wealth, we know what we have waiting for us. We have mansions in heaven where nothing but joy that will go on forever. And so with that in mind and in our hearts, because our Savior's done for us, we can look at anything we have in this life, any place we're at in life, and let that just magnify how wonderful the things we are and we get to have here in this life, knowing what's coming for us. That's what Easter does for us. And that's why Paul was directing these people to ultimately know the risen Christ. Because without that, everything you have in this life is just going to be gone. It's just going to be nothing. And the world doesn't have much really to give you in the end. But through the risen Savior and the faith that God has placed in your heart to know him, take that resurrection of your Lord and use it like a magnifying glass to look at whatever you get to enjoy and have in this life. May God bless all of you with a safe, healthy, and enjoyable Thanksgiving. Amen. Please take out your hymn book and turn to page 32 in the front, page 32, and join me there in the first article and explanation of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. That he richly and daily provides me with food and clothing, home and family, property and goods, and all that I need to support this body and life. That he protects me from all danger, guards and keeps me from all evil. And all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all which I am in duty bound to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.